Pathway Studios in Johnston proper. You are live from the path.
To live from the path, we're from the Pathway Studios here in Johnston proper.
Is that like an old radio? What's that noise?
So I was listening to the back catalog of the Rhett Walker Band today.
What?
It was excellent. You remember that song, Come to the River?
Yeah. Yeah.
And When Mercy Found Me?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, those are good.
Okay, there's some B-sides on that album that really turned out great that I had forgotten about.
Oh.
Get up, get out the way. It's a great song. Anyway. If you do a search for Rhett Walker, you're just going to get the hits.
Yeah.
Because it's a separate artist. Rhett Walker Band is a separate artist than Rhett Walker. And remember that song that he did? It was like, Jesus Ain't Worried About Tattoos and Cigarettes?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Yes. I don't know where that song could be found, but I just thought about it today because we were going to have every musical guest like sing the chorus or whatever.
Oh,
and then
yeah.
And then maximize them all together, sound like a big choir. Mm-hmm. And then it turned out just Silverside did it, and then we never did it again.
Oh, I forgot about that. That was great. That was a great song.
Yeah. Yeah, we put that in a bucket of failed ideas that we come up with that never quite fell.
Didn't we plan on having a Monopoly board at one point in time, too?
Yeah, we did, yeah. Yeah. By Christmas, like 3 years ago.
Yeah. We were supposed to have an app by now that says, like, do not trust this man, and it's just a camera on your phone turns on, and it's you.
Right.
Little
Ben, why didn't you ever make us that app?
I'm on it. I'm working on that stuff. Tattoos and cigarettes got to be done first.
Hey, you're losing your life from the path. Hey, we did interview Rhett Walker. So around the time that the Come to the River and stuff was out, they did a concert in Earlham, and we went out and did an interview there. We talked to Tim Timmons and we talked to Rhett Walker, and both were really good. Like, those were probably the better of the two interviews.
I don't feel like we talked to Rhett Walker.
We
talked to Building 429.
No. We talked to Rhett Walker. Building 429 was in a different city, Indianola.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Forget you.
Yeah, no, you don't even know anything.
No, you guys aren't right about that, but we don't have to argue in public.
You're the kind of person that can't even find that song.
I don't think we ever interviewed Rhett Walker.
We did.
Do we have a list of how many bands no longer exist after they talk to us?
Oh.
That would be a fun app.
What's 90% of whatever?
Yeah, we're good. We're good.
Okay. Nice. Anyway, thanks for hanging out with us so far. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to give you a shorty this week on the show. We're going to do one article. Mike read an article. I don't know how Mike got a hold of this article. Tim Keller's has deceased.
Great question.
For a number of years. And anyway, there was an article by Tim Keller. Mike, what struck you about this article?
There was actually just a phrase in it that occurred to me that I thought about it for a while after I had read it. And basically it said, Christianity, much like its founder, has to die before it can get reborn.
Ooh. Oh, the resurrection of Christianity in the United States.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Let's hit that up. And then we're going to do some advice. And then we're going to get out of here. We're giving you, let's see if we can get this show done in under an hour.
Speed run.
Yeah.
So when this guy passed away, is it like a long time ago? Like decades or?
No. It would have been maybe the last 5 years or so.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. So fairly recent. I mean.
Yeah. Yep. Okay. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to get through. And let's move it. Did you have anything? And you have any Ask the Pastors?
I'm working through the Ark of the Covenant.
Is it because you're not reading the scriptures?
Yeah. I keep thinking about the Ark of the Covenant from like movies. And then I go, "Oh, I think I understand that stuff." Mm. And then I don't. No, I just I was reading about kind of the whole narrative of all the pieces that went into the Ark of the Covenant, not just the creation of it and then some of the stories that happened with the Israelites that like stuff that ended up in the Ark of the Covenant that like I don't know why I'm so dumb. I just never strung together the greater narrative of what that was. And like the sacrifice that like the blood that's being put on the mercy seat, the atonement cover of the Ark of the Covenant, mm-hmm. the items that were in it, whether it was the jar of the manna or whether it was the tablets or whether it was the budded staff of Aaron and stuff like that. Like it just, and then all those things are representative of how awful we are. Like, we are rebelling, and we are not trusting, and we are a broken, fallen creation. And, like, God makes those three things that are it, like, totally desperate between us and his reality.
And then puts a mercy seat on top of it.
Yes, right. And then puts a mercy seat on top of it and then goes, once a year, cover this with blood. And like the fact that like the cherubim are on top of the on the mercy seat, and then he says his spot is between the wings of the cherubim, right? Like you've got this spot that was like a light that is God's presence. And he says, spill blood on the top of this. I will not see your transgressions if the blood of atonement, like it's figuratively, obviously he still sees and knows all this stuff, but like that atonement is covering all of those representations of our failures mm-hmm. and then his goodness and his rightness and his justice and all this stuff. And like, I just never stopped to take a look at that and go, what does that mean? The budded staff of Aaron. They were rebelling. Like, they were rebelling against him and against the situation that he put there. And, like, it was crazy to me to go, wow, what a beautiful picture of, like, God fully recognizing how broken and awful we are and, like, how fallen we are from him and how we will never be able to pay off our sin debt. And then he worked it for our good and our redemption from the beginning and from the fall all the way through to Jesus so that that would be completely covered by the blood of his son. And it was just crazy to kind of, like, look at that at a higher view than I ever had before. So maybe not a question about it, but just a 5-minute rundown of like, wow, I never really thought of the greater story that was being told by that.
Yeah, like a diatribe.
What?
Like a diatribe. You went on a rant.
Sorry.
Hey, you got any questions? No, I got a rant about Ark of the Covenant. I'll tell you this.
It wasn't even meant to be a rant. It was just meant to be like, wow, what a revealing. Yeah. Like, I loved that.
The
like,
Temple of Doom misled me.
Exactly right.
Actually, you know what's funny?
What's the chalice mean?
About some of those... A lot of the stuff where they're trying to purify things, like
yeah, right.
make holy, consecrated, set apart. It's very much like a crime scene. Like,
right.
What should have only taken one chapter takes 5 chapters because if you're going to commit a crime, you should put gloves on, right? But then once you put the gloves on, now the gloves are your prints. So now you got to take the prints off. But now you got these gloves with your fingerprints in them. You got to discard them. You're going to put them with all the other clothes you had on, and you should set them all on fire. Okay, great. You got that taken care of. But what are you going to do with the ashes? And now you got to go dig a hole and bury the ashes. But what are you going to do with the dirt you took out? Now they're on unholy. Like the holiness, the sanctification of the temple was like that.
It's crazy. Yeah, yeah. And like what a picture it draws of like someone could look at it and be like, wow, that's an anal retentive God. That really, it's like, no, this is the categorization of how holy he is. Mm-hmm. Versus how imperfect and fallen we are.
Right, right, right. It's certainly not a word picture, but like a playing out of a ceremony or ritual that helps you tie to the narrative reality that is, how can I understand how holy God is? Well, you got to do something with the dirt you bury the ashes in. Like even that has to be dealt
your
with.
Shadow goes over a tomb, unclean.
Unclean. Put the lime up, boys.
And I was trying to get someone to build build an Ark of the Covenant for one of our prayer rooms, you know, and it's just so hard to do it right, you know.
Yeah.
And it would have
cost where do you get like all the gold?
we wouldn't have gone there that far. But,
right, no.
But even then, they're like, well, just buy one. You can get replicas, you know. It's like, yeah, but they're all the Raiders of the Lost Ark, you know. It's like, no, I want one like from the scripture, you know.
Yeah.
I'll get a 3D printer one. Well, then they're like 4 inches, you know. And it's like, So I still have a debt. One of these days, we're going to do it, though. Cause I think it'd be a cool thing.
Yeah, yeah. There is something about those rituals,
yeah.
That like as long as you don't worship them
right.
themselves, they do help you. Like even the people who like reenact the crucifixion, mm-hmm. like there's something about that. We have such a hard time conceptualizing things. Just similarly, think about in the United States. We were talking about privileged stuff even before the show started, but like you don't connect with what it's like to be in poverty until you. See it.
Right.
Right. And like even pictures that show up on the TV late at night or whatever don't hit you the same way as you looked at it. And there was something there, or you went 3 days without eating personally and it reminded you that this is a state that people are otherwise having. And so don't worship the practice of it necessarily and like don't get so enamored with the pictures or whatever. But the point is that like we hold things so lightly in our hands. And like the things that walk us through things and help us put
put us in situations or paint earth realities the same way that God put the prophets through some of those Sinax and stuff. Like, there is something that's very powerful about those types of things that connect with us in a way that media consumption does not and storytelling doesn't always do. And even our ability to, like, think we sympathize or understand situations. And so I guess I probably was more, I don't want to say judgmental, but, like, maybe passive about stuff like that. I'm like, yeah, you know, okay, I mean, whatever does it for you. But, like, I think I am appreciating that although there are risks in certain things like that, there's also some great richness that can be in those things. And some of the sins of the past where people worshipped the show and missed out on Jesus doesn't mean that the actual patterns and rituals themselves, like, we mistreated the creation. It wasn't that the thing that was itself was wrong. We just misused it.
Right.
And so anyway, I would just say as I'm aging ungracefully, maybe I appreciate it more. I don't know.
I think that, you know, you talk to a lot of Protestants, they make fun of the Catholic Church for a lot of things they do. But if you look at the roots of what they do, often it came from very neat, very, very deep, meaningful things.
Yes.
And maybe along the line, through the centuries, it got a little wacky, you know. from our perspective. But oftentimes, it goes back to something pretty cool.
Yeah. I mean, and isn't that the pattern of humans? God gives something cool. We could have used it for righteousness, then we screw it up and do something weird with it.
Yep. Yeah. Every time.
Absolutely everything. Okay, you're listening live from the path. All right. Mike, I think if I hit – this is kind of a long article. There's a part that starts, and I think it's about halfway through, where he says, "So can Christianity grow again?" Does that seem like the right spot?
Yep, that should be fine.
Okay, we're picking up with Tim Keller. This is from an article in The Atlantic and from 2023. He says, "Can Christianity grow again?" Yes, it can. Even the Pew report concedes that events outside the study's model could lead to a revival of Christianity. I presume the Pew study said Christianity's dying.
Yes.
The events mentioned include immigration patterns or religious innovations. First, as I see it, he's going to give 4 points here. We'll see if we agree. First, as I see it, growth can happen if the church learns how to speak compellingly to non-Christian people. For a millennium, Western institutions instilled in most citizens Christian beliefs about morality and sex, God and sin, and an afterlife. If non-Christian people entered a church, what they heard was likely not strange or offensive to them. That has changed, but the church has not yet learned how to communicate to outsiders. As a result, most evangelical churches can reach only the shrinking and aging enclaves of socially conservative people. I think that's true.
Interesting. I never thought of it like that.
But how you communicate. Yeah.
Yeah. We presume, like, it's still a, it's interesting because if a lot of the methods, think of when people say that church is preaching the word, generally they mean you're calling someone to repentance. That's what they mean. It's like, they're not like when someone goes, oh, you know, Jesus was merciful and gracious. They don't go, that church preaches the word. They're talking about some, but interestingly, repentance requires a shared view of reality.
Right.
Like, I could call Buva to repentance on something because we agree that the thing that went on missed the mark.
Yes, right.
But if we don't agree on that, then most of the – you're just babbling away. Like, hey, you didn't do a very good job. I'm like, well, man, seems like your opinion, dude. Like, and so some of the things that we may find most powerful about the message doesn't actually connect. And, like, I think we do have a responsibility to not deaden the word. But recognize that how people hear it is also kind of important relative to how you think you're saying it.
I think as an older guy, I would have to say that is my biggest challenge that I have in self-evaluation over the past 10, 15 years is how do you communicate to this generation?
Yeah.
And I don't really have any answers. I mean, I think I've changed and evolved, but I don't know how, I mean, because you got to keep truth.
Yes.
But you got to communicate it to people so they can hear it.
Yep.
And sometimes we forget that in the church, and it's like, no, this is what it is, and this is what, you know, and we're just going to scream at it, and we're going to put a sign out and then yell it at you in the parking lot.
Yep.
And we've got to communicate it in a way that people will hear. And I think that takes a lot of prayer and
intentionality.
Yeah, intentionality, yeah. Definitely.
I think it means like recognizing the way that generations are different, mm-hmm. right? To know how they're different, to know what things are important to certain generations. And I think most of all, like I've done this a couple times, is like I always think in my soul, I'm like, they just need to hear the word of Jesus, the words that are in the Bible. But the problem is like it was old when I heard it. And it became familiar to me because of how often I heard it. Mm-hmm. But I'm still mini translating in my head, right? When I read Deuteronomy, I translate it into Mike speak. Sometimes I will put in the names of United States towns so I can at least, so the thing doesn't just blah, blah, blah to me. Or I'll give like biblical characters names that make sense to me so I can frame the situation correctly, because I can only read Jotheth and Kiliseth and Sinanadada, whatever. And then, like, you've lost me, right? Because the names are so foreign to me that I lose the situation. So I'm like, okay, Bill, Fred, Tim. Bill, Fred, Tim are all in a tent. This makes sense to me. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. And so, like, some of that comes into play when we talk about, like, the Message translation and, you know, the easy to read translation. And some of it you want to push back and go, I mean, for good and right reasons, I'm not saying to be a non-Berean here, you know, but, like, some of it is just so frankly people can understand what's going on.
Yeah.
Well, especially you read Psalms or like some of the Proverbs or some of the some more, you know, lengthy stuff as we get through the minor prophets. And people are just like, I really want to know, but I don't understand at all what's going on here. I can't follow any of this. It's written in a way that it's just lost on me. And it focuses on a thing that I'm not used to focusing on.
Yeah. I mean, think of it, like, this is what pastors do. Like, otherwise, you wouldn't need pastor. You would say, here's the reader. And you would just read the thing. And, like, remember, I believe I said this on one of the shows before, like, when in doubt, do that. I think that's actually totally fine, rather than open your goofball mouth if you don't know what you're talking about. But, like, every sermon is a guy going, here's what Jesus said, or here's what they quoted in James. Here's how you should think about that. Here's a situation which may relate to as an illustration or something. Like, it's pastoral to do that kind of thing. And so, but the question is it like, if it never shifts and changes and you recognize that the people who are hearing your example aren't hearing it the same way that you said it or intended it 30 years ago, does it behoove a man to change not the thing that Jesus was saying, but how people relate to the thing Jesus was saying? Mm-hmm. Well, then, yeah, I guess it probably does.
Yeah.
I think part of that is to communicate the backstory that this generation doesn't have.
Mm-hmm.
You used to be able to just say, well, you know, Noah and the Ark. Like, well, mm-hmm. you know, I guess maybe. I think I saw VeggieTales, you know. but they haven't read the text?
Right.
So, like, I just went through 2 Peter recently, and it took me, like, 10 weeks because when Peter said, hey, you know, like, Noah. It's like we took a week and just looked at Noah. And then we went to Peter.
Yeah.
And that was part of my process in there. It's like, you need to know these stories. So let's go back and look at them.
Yep.
To see what Peter was saying about him.
Yep.
So it took a lot longer, but that's okay. We're not in a hurry. It's not a race to get through, you know, 2 Peter. I wanted people to get the fuller context of everything. So.
Yeah. As a matter of fact, there was someone that I think was trying to reconnect with their faith and with their family and stuff. And there's Tim Mackey on his Understanding My Strange Bible podcast, which is just a collection of sermons and stuff. The thing that I pointed this guy back to and I said, why don't you try this, is actually the first set of sermons that he posted in that podcast, and it's about the book of Jonah. Mm-hmm. And what I like about it is that, like, it is such a familiar story, even if you don't, you know, follow Jesus, if you're not a Christian, the book of Jonah is so familiar that, like, watching someone actually walk through it and teach it in a way that takes it seriously, looks at how what the Bible is actually trying to communicate, the depth of which it is trying to communicate, and what it tells us, like, this book of Jonah is so good, like, what it tells you about God, what it tells you about people, the fallible prophet, like, it's funny at times, like, it's just such a good book. But, like, what I liked is familiarity needed to be kind of blown up. Yeah, you're familiar, but look at if you let this blow up a bit, mm-hmm. you see all the other things, and then now you can start thinking of these stock, like, cultural biblical stories and, like, realize that, like, although the story shell may be you have a rough idea, like, you're missing out on all the depth of it. And because, like, I was super compelled by that. Like, hearing someone teach something well where, like, not that it comes from a whole new angle, like they flipped it upside down, but I actually saw it for what it was, mm-hmm. as opposed to whatever was in my mind. And so that was my recommendation, was that very thing, because I thought they would connect with it maybe in the way that I did.
Yeah, yeah.
He says, in our church in Manhattan over the years, we learned to reach young secular progressives by adopting the way St. Paul told the good news to non-believers in his own day, as described in 1 Corinthians 1:22-24. He affirmed their best aspirations and longings, yet challenged the inadequate ways in which they were seeking to realize these hopes and redirected them towards Jesus Christ. So it's interesting, because this is where you started to run into political contention that then expresses itself in certain ways with religious description, because a lot of time when you start getting separation in generations, they fundamentally look at how the world works differently, not mm-hmm. only religious ways, but from a political perspective. And so if you cannot find a way to sympathize or understand where they're coming from, you're going to have a hard time recognizing what matters to them and then how the ways in which they're pursuing are inadequate.
Right.
Because I think we often see that, like, we are at our best in being able to help people understand Jesus, because Jesus understood them. Jesus was actually pretty good at this. Like, he would look around at all these different kinds of people, and he's like, I understand what you're after here. Pharisees, I understand what you're trying to protect, but here's where you're missing it. You tithe the cumin, you neglected mercy, justice, and faithfulness. But and then he could still speak to the tax collector and to the prostitute, but he would use examples that made sense to them, like within their context, and reflected things that either they believed or they cared about. And I think it is sometimes difficult from a season of life perspective to go, I think you are 20 years younger than me and you care about stupid stuff. And we say things kind of normally around, oh, I don't understand this generation or that generation or this generation of people. I mean, I've probably described my kids' generation of people in ways. I don't know if they're too super derogatory, but like in general, you know, like you have to understand what they care about, not necessarily sympathize with the way of which they're going about what they care about, but understand it so that you can, there is a commonality there. He said, second, the church in the U.S. can grow again if it learns how to unite justice and righteousness. I have heard African-American pastors use this terminology to describe the historic ministry of the black church. By righteousness, they meant that the church has maintained its traditional beliefs in the authority of the Bible, morality, and sexuality. It calls individuals to be born again through faith in the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. By justice, they meant that the church has an activist stance against all forms of oppression. White Protestant churches in America tend to pick one or the other. I do think that's mostly true. Liberal mainline Protestantism stresses justice, but has largely jettisoned ancient aforementioned of the Christian creeds, such as the preexistence and divinity of Jesus, the bodily resurrection, and the authority of the Bible. Evangelicalism stresses righteousness and traditional values, but many congregants are indifferent or even hostile toward work against injustice. However, if the church at large can combine these two ideas the way that the black church has, it can begin to rebuild both credibility and relevance, rebutting the charge that it is merely another political power broker. A church that unites justice and righteousness does not fit with the left on abortion and sexual ethics or with the right on race and justice. Instead, it is a community that addresses the timeless longing of all people for meaning, hope, love, and salvation.
Agreed.
I do think that's right. I think... Yeah, it should be like there's another conversation we're having just before the show started. Like it's my protest against the protesters. Like as many folks who are sick of the folks who are protesting college campuses on behalf of that war between Hamas and Israel or Palestine and Israel. Like the only more showy, like less helpful, more pretentious and arrogant group of people who are just trying to draw attention to themselves but not doing substantive things into the world. Is the Western Church and Christians, because like we just do a lot of things that don't matter. Or I think to the opposite point, like we declare justice to be King Jesus, you know, and but it becomes our own definition of what is just. Like we, because you jettison all the core things of the Christian belief system and Jesus as King himself, now it's just what other thing that you're upset about becomes your justice banner. And so you have to have both.
Yeah, and I think you have to act on both, right? I think if you ask people straight out how they feel, they'd be like, "Oh yeah, yeah." And I would never stand for injustice. And like, I bet you do all the time, right? You just kind of let it go and let it pass, and you're like, "Man," and like, that's not how God viewed it, right? And that's not how God's light permeates into a world that way.
Yeah, actually, you know what? I felt super guilty. Last week, I was leaving a coffee shop or a gas station or something, and I got into my truck and I looked next to me and there was someone who was like charging their battery. Like they had their hood up and they were sitting with the battery. The guy was like looking at his phone smoking or something. And like I thought, why? I should just offer to jump this man. Like I don't know why he's sitting here with this battery like drip charging. I don't know what a weird situation he's in at this gas station. I said, I should just like jump him. And I didn't. I thought about it and I looked up got a message or something, and then I thought, nah, he's got it under control, and I left. And I think of that like every day. I'm like, why didn't you just go? Hey, he could have said no. He probably would have said no. He probably would have said, eh.
I'm trickle charging.
Right,
leave me be.
I got this under control. I don't want to go home. I'm gonna smoke in the car.
Yeah,
and
it's the only piece I had all day.
Yeah, whatever. But the reason I mentioned that is because sometimes it feels like we're asking, like, God, blow up my day. Point me to the thing, whatever things you want. Like, I'll take a bullet for you and the guy next to me, and we'll do all the things, right? But, like, There's like the things that are actually in your grasp and reach that he would have you legitimately do because you're the only guy there. I'm like, well, I don't know, Lord, this probably isn't the thing you're the big thing you're after. Like, and it's minor. I mean, again, he could have said yes, no, but it's the thing that holds you back that goes, I'm not going to say something. We're talking about a guy who we all know in some way or another who probably needs like checked on. Because I think he's not representing the gospel correctly, and he has an influence. And, like, maybe he's going to keep doing it, but I don't know. I feel like someone should probably say something because his wildness is going uncontested.
You know who never had that thought is Paul.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Paul's never like, I might not be the guy. He's like, well, if I'm a guy is needed, I will be there.
Right.
I'm the right guy for all of this because of Jesus, right? And, like, maybe it's a – you'd almost want to boil it down to a confidence problem, but really it's an arrogance problem because you care about how they react to you.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Like, it seems like, what if I put them in an awkward position, or like I've made them feel less than because I've offered the help, or maybe it doesn't go like I thought it would and he actually takes it offensively, you know? Like, there's 1,000 reasons for people to like soft shoe it. But like, the truth is if you don't actually give any weight to their reaction, if it's poorly to you, then it's not a confidence problem. It's an arrogance problem while you're not going over there.
I say, yeah, same thing with, hey, I'm not going to do it because my time can't be interrupted, or like, I was going to spend this money somewhere else. Like, there always feels
like, you a big man.
Yeah. That I need reminded of that probably more often than I would like to admit. Is when I say, God, do whatever you want with my day. Like, am I actually looking for that? Or am I just like, boy, if he sends a car crash, I will be the first guy to get out. Yeah. But if he sends a guy on a triple charger, like a drip charger where it might be okay, like, I don't know.
Dang it.
What if I just said yes to everything and then made God sort that out?
The world where the right answer is your confidence problem is arrogance. You are not confident because you're actually arrogant. Because you're so concerned with what they're going to say about you or think about you, then that means you're arrogant, right?
Your time is so important.
Yes, you're such a big deal, or you're such a big force. And like, it's okay to value yourself correctly. But if you will do or not do a thing based on how someone's going to react to you, if you know it's a good thing no matter what, and you talk yourself out of it, you got an arrogance problem.
This thing is bringing a lot of shame to me, fellas.
Here's the thing. That is such a hard word because folks who are worried about someone else's perception often are already concerned about, like, they don't have – might have a rough self-image, or, like, they're worried that, like, people's reaction will make them think one way or the other about themselves. And then if the reality is that is arrogance, now you've, like, doubled down on it. Not only are you – have low self-esteem maybe about yourself, but now you're being called arrogant about it. And so it's a hard word.
Yeah.
Even if the reality is in some ways to go, like, why do you think that you're such a big deal that it should matter one way or the other if you embarrassed yourself?
Yeah, it's not likely to help in someone who has a confidence issue, but it is the issue. Like, when you eventually get down to the grassroots of it, you think too much of yourself.
I don't like that. That's a hard word.
Trust me, I'm taking it in rough and I'm saying it. It applies to me for sure. I talk myself out of doing all kinds of good things because I'm like, I'm not the right guy for this.
Listen to me.
I'm awkward. This is terrible. Yeah. I'm not doing it.
3 years ago, I was pulling up to an intersection and a guy drove by and started shooting at a fella.
Yeah.
And I jumped out. I parked my car, jumped out of the car and ran up to the guy and made certain he was okay, put a tourniquet on his leg, all that stuff.
Yeah.
Okay. I had no qualms running up to a literal shooting that just happened seconds prior.
Yeah.
2 days ago at a grocery store, a man stopped me to ask me what I do for work and start talking to me about what he wants to do for work. And I tried to end the conversation as quickly as humanly possible because it was very uncomfortable and I had no idea why this man started talking to me. And it has been on my frickin' mind every second since then. Because I'm like, why didn't I have to pray for him? Like, I gave him practical advice about, like, going to a temp agency, but I didn't go, hey, man, it sounds like you're in between some stuff. Like, let's pray this out.
Yeah.
You arrogant.
I'm an arrogant.
It sucks. It's the truth, though.
Crap.
Swimming it. Does your pride know no bounds? You'll even use it to self-deprecate.
Oh, man. All right, third. The church in the U.S. can grow again if it embraces the global and multi-ethnic character of Christianity. By 2050, nearly 1 in 5 Americans will be foreign-born, and these immigrants will likely come from the more religious parts of the world. Immigrants bring their faith with them. Christianity in East Asia grew from 1.2% of the population in 1970 to 10.5% of the population in 2020. In turn, Chinese and Korean immigrant communities have started as many as hundreds of churches in New York alone since the 1970s. Protestantism in Latin America has also grown explosively, particularly through the Pentecostal and evangelical denominations, and these Christians are coming to the U.S. The combination of secular Americans having fewer children and the increasing immigration of religious people leads some observers to argue that secularization is likely to stall in America by 2050. So they think the income of like of these immigrants is actually going to change the tides of religion in the United States. It says, established majority white denominations often welcome ethnic congregations in order to grow their numbers, but don't always open the doors of power and leadership to them. If the fast-growing non-white U.S. churches are supported by the church's power structure in a non-paternalistic way, and if their leaders are consistently embraced and included at all levels, then the public face of the church will look very different and much more credible. It's not. It's not of. Do we think? So some of it's a posturing question. Do we recognize that whatever position or level of influence most churches believe that they have into the world is that that position and level of influence will look differently 20 or 30 years from now? People speaking a different language, people with different skin colors, people with different cultural backgrounds, and does the work that we do in the church embrace and welcome those realities as they change, or is either intentionally or unintentionally, is it holding those types of things back?
I think it's unintentionally holding those things back.
Yeah, I would think so too. It's what's interesting. Again, sometime before the show, we just turn on the microphones of all the stuff we talked about. But like some of the programs and things that businesses put into place to try to diversify the leadership, whether it's men and women or different ethnic backgrounds. Like, if you think about where this piece is coming from, it goes, look, you may not be paying attention and recognizing that, like, you gravitate towards familiarity. But if your business is changing, if the demographics are changing, if the reality is that you're trying to say true things into a world and it matters how you say it, and, like, 20 years from now, your examples are going to matter. Like, right. No one's watching All in the Family anymore, John. And so, like, stop using the reference. And so if it lacks all the context of those things, is it something you need to be awake about? Woke, even, Boova.
Whoa.
You need to be woke, too.
Sorry, I don't know what All in the Family is.
What?
Sorry.
70s sitcom.
That's why I started with sorry. I don't know.
I was also not alive in the 70s, I guess, but it felt culturally relevant. I thought, okay. Anyway, so it's a without there's 100 wrong ways to do that, by the way, like the forcing of diversity of thoughts. But it does not mean that there is not a right consideration for you to go, hey, is it possible that like the realities are shifting around me and I've simply got my feet into the concrete, or Am I recognizing shifts and right. And embracing those types of things? I don't know, Dan. How does it like? Do you feel like this has any relevance to you as you look about your church, the future of your church, the city we're in, that kind of stuff?
We have multiple ethnic groups here now that we didn't used to have.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, many of them are leading ministries. Some are leaving. We don't have, when I say many, we don't have like many ministries, but
yeah,
they're leaders within groups of people.
Yeah.
It's not been intentional, like, oh, you know, you're XYZ ethnic group, we should make you a leader. We just look more for the qualities and strengths and gifting. If you were to just walk in and look around, it's not all white.
Yeah.
I
think it's less about like this is not like weird advertising necessarily. I like going, oh, we got to get some stock people who speak a different language or something. Like that's that's being goofy.
Yeah.
But I think there is a caution that like So we run this risk even in places like where I work. It's like, do I have – if I want to know the reality of a thing, do I have a diversity of thought? Or am I asking primarily people who I'm prone to agree with? Because if I only ask people I'm prone to agree with, I'm likely to get a limited set of information and not actually see the problem holistically. In fact, people who do not like you or who are most often disagreeing with things that you say are a wealth of information that you probably do not have. Whether they're entirely correct or not is a different question. But, like, talking to people of diversity of thought is generally helpful. And so even from a non-contentious view, people who see the world differently, whose experiences are different than yours, who – we've talked about this before, that like, if you were to go look for a commentary on Revelation written in, you know, Eastern Bloc European countries – like, they don't have – or even a commentary around, like, the Old Testament, the Torah. Like, they don't mind the killing of the Canaanites at all. Like, they think this is totally just. They like Revelation. They like all the punishments and justice that comes in Revelation because their lives were lived under oppressors. And so they sympathize with the freedom that comes with the destruction of evil overlords. We look at it like, and we spend a lot of time kind of tut-tutting on the Western church side because we're like, oh, how could we do that type of thing and judgment coming upon them? Because we don't live in a reality of which the dangling of a freedom under oppression feels like it changes our situation. And so it does matter. Like some of the things that we kind of like half people can get to half apologize for or try to explain away. Some like you can find some hard-nosed Russian Orthodox Christian who's like, yeah, I can't wait for the day that we're not treated like this anymore. And right. we trust the God of justice to make it true. And we're like, I can't believe – I don't know if we should talk out loud about the God of justice because he makes it awkward in here. It matters who you're talking to and their different perspectives and things. And like now think about that. If you put those two things together, my view of this, of both the judgment on the Canaanites and Revelation is enriched by recognizing both of those things.
Yeah.
There is something that goes, how do I understand a God of which the justice upon what feels like innocence? How is that okay? And then one who goes, look at the oppression that went on. Doesn't God have to do something? I'm richer for it, and our churches are richer for that kind of thing too. And so are you cautious that not because you're intentionally keeping it out, but am I inviting it in?
Yeah. We have a gal from the Congo who is married, has been here for years now. I mean, I don't know how many years, 10, whatever, 15. Her husband's still there. She came from a refugee camp, and he thought he was coming like the next day or something, and they just said nope.
Oh, gosh.
So they've been separated all this time. I mean, so they know what it's like. They know that, yeah. Right? You know, she talks to him like every day on the phone, though.
Yeah.
But it's like, can you imagine that? Years, you haven't seen your husband.
Right.
And it's just the sweet lady. Anyway, yeah, it just resonated with me. She adds a depth of things that, like, I mean, I'm just like a little white boy that, like, well, I had moldy bread once. You know, it's I got a bad life, you know? It's like,
right. Yeah. Which is, you know, what's interesting is that like the truth, the reality that the Bible tells us about and the truth of the gospel immediately unites us. We don't disagree on true things, but the depth of which we recognize the impact of that into the world, the way people see those stories and how God and the Spirit is using it to change and shift and do things he wants into the world. Like there's no reason to be narrow. Mm-hmm. But like, it's not contention. It's depth. And there's such a beauty in it. And frankly, I just even getting like recognizing people where like it doesn't feel like we put a white Jesus on the shelf. Like when you understand people's backgrounds, you understand like the different scriptures are going to hit them differently.
Yeah.
Like I know that. But Daniel, you know this too, right? Like once you start getting a more diverse group of people into your church, you start to recognize that you're going to explain something one way and most people are going to get it. But then you know that there's someone who's like mm-hmm. background or marriage history or something, and you know that's going to hit them differently.
I just found out, just to expand, I'm trying to remember the details. If it was her sister's daughter or herself. Anyway, one of them saw pictures on social media, and they're like, man, this person looks just – someone said, that looks just like you. Like, okay. And they're at the Conga.
Yeah.
Long story short, one of the people had gone back there, and it was a twin.
Oh.
They never told the mom she had two kids.
Oh, what?
Gosh.
And so they delivered the babies. They snuck one out, raised the – you know, they're like 30 years old now. And they never knew it. Nobody knew it. And it's like a great reunion and everything. And like, it wasn't even abuse or a terrible thing. They just thought, we want your child. And they just took the child. Like, we don't deal with that kind of stuff.
Right.
For the most part, you know,
right.
Here. And some of the stories of overseas there, and this is from this gal we was talking about. It's in her family.
Yep.
Just like in incredible.
Yep.
Yeah.
Wow. So don't, maybe the encouragement is like, don't miss out. Don't miss out. Make sure check for blind spots. It's okay.
Yeah.
It's okay to recognize that. And if you got some, do what you best to clean that up. All right. Fourth, the church in the U.S. can grow again if it strikes a dynamic balance between innovation and conservation. A church must conserve historic Christian teaching. If a church simply adopts the beliefs of the culture, it will die because it has nothing unique to offer. But the church has always, especially in times when the faith seemed moribund, introduced unexpected innovations. There was no such thing as monasticism, through which pagan Northern Europe was turned Christian, until there was monks. There was no Reformation until there was. There was no revival that turned Methodists and Baptists into culturally dominant forces in the Midwestern and Southeastern United States until there was. There was no East African revival led primarily by African people that helped turn Africa from a 9% Christian continent in 1900 into a 50% Christian continent today until there was. Christianity, like its founder, does not go from strength to strength, but from death to resurrection. That's the part that stuck with you, Mike. Why, how come that stuck with you?
Well, because I think it's the only trajectory that the Western Church accepts is going from strength to strength. Like we're like, look, we're always growing. We're always getting new people. We're always building new buildings. We're always adding more programs. Like, we just go from strength to strength to strength, right? And like, it's just not – even when the trajectory is not strength, we'll hold it up falsely. Like, we will posture strength, or we will throw money at strength. Mm. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
When we shouldn't have put the addition on, we did. When we shouldn't have split up to 5 campuses, we did. When we shouldn't have gone to 10 services, we did. You know, and like, when we shouldn't have bought the best LED wall that's available, we did. You know what I'm saying? Like, we just, it's got a lot of shine to it, and like, we have to go bigger and better and bigger and better and bigger and better. And like, something resonated a lot with me that like, when Jesus was trying to accomplish what he came to earth to accomplish, it was all servant. It was death to start anew. And like, we would not find that acceptable. Like, if God had to kill your church to do what he wanted to do, would you allow it? Mm. Maybe is the question. You know?
It ultimately all rolls back up to humility. Like, Do we think like victory from the church's perspective and from Christianity into the world comes from more of the same of the cookies I bake, or am I at any given time willing to say, look, whatever this is God is doing, and if God wants to do something else, I'm totally in on that, and constantly not letting go or not holding so tightly onto our view of victory.
I think it was key there, what God is doing. I think what he's referring to, those things he mentioned, is all moves of the Holy Spirit through time. But both of you, you know, you put that together, that like, when we're more concerned with the science of church growth than we are the Holy Spirit, well, the science is going to fail us.
Yeah.
We're going to have empty cathedrals.
Yes.
I'd much rather invest that time in prayer and spiritual things, and listening to the Holy Spirit and following his leading. And that's where I think the American church has gone really astray.
Yeah.
I mean, and even like, it's not in the realm of prophetic look at, but like, we are dying, right? Like, the church structure we're trying to uphold is dying. We're not going strength to strength. You know what I'm saying? Like, we're on the last gasps of moving to like these really big columns and these really big camps. You know, where like one place has got 10, 15,000 people or whatever, and individual communities aren't what they are. And then like, those camps will dry. And like, if it is on our way to a redemption and to a death and a rising of the movement of the Holy Spirit, then bring it. Yeah. You know what I'm saying? If Lakewood is what's going to be our of what we look like as we hit the grave, then fine. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's fine, but come Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
And I think that's okay. And I think we spend, like, funny enough, I really liked this article and what he was saying, but like, the less time that we spend worrying about it, like, I don't know that you're going to think your way out of this one, right? They are movements. Just like Dan said, they are movements of the Holy Spirit. And like God does uphold the righteous. And he is faithful to keep his word. And so like he will build his own church. It's what he does. You know, he will do it off your following the kingdom, right? Like as you're taking your place in the kingdom, like he will do his work through you. That's how he does just about everything. And so like faithfulness will produce the things of God, not probably a lot of whiz bang and a lot of planning. You know what I'm saying? I don't know. Is that we've talked about this a little bit, but like there does have to be a practical balance of someone's got to keep the books. You know what I'm saying? We can't like throw a bunch of money in a pile and go do whatever you want, Holy Spirit. Someone's got to run the check down to the phone company.
No, you know? Yeah, and like if you think about it, there's no indication that the early church is averse to organization.
Right.
Like they're just not. They're for it. They're like they are sorting things out and like right. people have to be led. People have to be organized. Yeah. They don't have any problem.
People got
to
be fed. You guys go do that.
Yeah. 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 So like again, like
why does it always feel like organization is direction though? Cuz that's what it always feels like. It always feels like as soon as you organized it, then you took control of it.
Yeah, so that's what's interesting is that like they didn't do that. Like their organization, we often look at organization as restriction. Like we put you into buckets so that you may be contained. The early church did not look at organization that way. They
just logistics.
They found the need, and then they met the need, and like a dude oversaw it, and he wanted to oversee it. Like we didn't stick him over there. He wanted to do that. There's no sense that like, hey man, that guy can't 3 months later he's doing something else. What they were trying to do is protect where it was clear that say some of like Paul or Peter or like. Well, I guess in the Acts example would be Peter and James and stuff. But like that they had things that they were supposed to do that like you couldn't have one guy do all those things. And so they're like, well, okay, why don't you guys do it? Okay, we'll go do it. And they stuck with it. And like there's people that do that now. I think where organizations get into a pickle is that like we don't allow the Spirit to guide what a person goes and does. Like when you factory people in and go, okay, you took the quiz, we know where to stick you, or we need help here, I don't care what your gifts are or what the Holy Spirit's telling you to do, go direct the parking. Like whatever it is, like if you fall into a mechanization of a church infrastructure, this is where you have a problem. It's not a problem that people are organized, it's a problem that we are eliminate if you eliminate the Holy Spirit from how people get organized or where they end up doing. I think that's the complicated. And it's hard though. It's hard though because you are herding cats. And so like at sometimes people do need organized. I do continue to think people need led. This is what's interesting in the house church communities is like most of these folks, like this is a very crunchy granola setup. Like there's not like a guy or someone teaching. Everyone comes up with their own thoughts that week. And here's the thing is I thought that isn't the scriptural example. Like it feels like there's still someone who does this thing. And so I don't know why – what about our structure would require me to go, well, it's not holy. Like they're talking about it like it's valuable. And so but it's just interesting to see people rebel against things that aren't we shouldn't have a scriptural problem with. We should have a scriptural problem with where we take it too far, where we make it our own thing as opposed to the thing that God was trying to accomplish. There was a fifth one. Fifth, the church has in its favor what the Catholic philosopher Charles Taylor called the unquiet frontiers of modernity. He makes the case that Western culture is deeply conflicted about faith in God. Modern secularism holds that people are only physical entities without souls, that sensations of love and beauty are just neurological chemical events, that there is no meaning other than what we construct, and that there is no right or wrong outside of what we in our minds choose. Yet most people feel that life is greater than what can be accounted for by naturalistic explanations. This is true. We were talking also before the show around kind of the ability for powers, principalities, for group like representative groups to somehow be collectively more either evil or blind or basically not represent the individuals underneath it. I think this is largely true, as even though you have a lot of different large entities, whether they be governmental entities or like organizations or groups or clubs or something that represent an atheistic worldview, like when you get down to it, most people aren't satisfied with that. Like they have some sort of innate sense that something is bigger than them and deeper than that, and that the things that feel of such consequence into this world, like love, mean something beyond randomness. They're unsatisfied with the explanations, but frankly, it's a lot to bear to have to think through it. But the representative groups, your political parties and your whatever, make it seem like everybody's homogenous there. And I think that's false. I think that's not actually true. People are way more conflicted, just as, frankly, most Christians are more conflicted about their faith than that they would let it on. Like, they have more fear and more doubt and more times in which they are relying on the confidence of the group around them to carry them through parts of the things that they otherwise say and believe. Because, like, and you can see this because it's reflected in our actions. Like, it doesn't actually reflect that we believe something holistically. We're not behaving like people who believe in that. And so I think it exists on both sides. He says, the modern self is exceptionally fragile. While having the freedom to define and validate oneself is superficially liberating, it is also exhausting. Mike, you've seen that.
Oh, man.
Totally seen that in the youth group.
Oh, for sure. Yeah. That's the whole group.
Yeah. Says, you and you alone must create and sustain your identity. This has contributed to unprecedented levels of depression and anxiety and never satisfied longings for affirmation. The modern self is also fragmenting. As Bella argued, it's individualism leading to the erosion of family, community, and unity of shared values in the nation. The breakdown of neighborhoods and communities means that more and more our lives are run by faceless, massive bureaucracies and inhuman technologies aimed solely at economic efficiency. In stark contrast, Christianity offers grace and covenant. Protestant Christianity teaches its members that salvation is by sheer grace, not by one's moral efforts or performance. We are adopted as sons and daughters of God, so the cosmic ruler becomes our unconditionally loving Heavenly Father. And all who unite with God as Father are brought into a family of faith, which is based not on contractual relationships, sustained only as long as they benefit both parties' interests, but covenant relationships, in which all parties pledge to serve one another in sacrificial love. What may happen is this. Even though the secular world markets its highly individualistic view of the self as objective and universal, the rest of the world sees that it is parochially Western and shot through with non-empirical assumptions about human nature. As time goes on, non-provable, basically. As time goes on, secular Americans may begin to see that the rest of the world has developed cultures that are modern but nonetheless religious. Young, secular Americans may feel themselves to be in a kind of wasteland and begin to question their unbelief. All of this, Taylor thinks, may cause secularism to become less plausible over time.
Yeah. Yeah, I like the way that he wrapped this up, too, because it reminds me of how woefully short I think when speaking to that particular topic. Like, the best I've ever come up with is, like, how's that going? Like, how's that working out for you? Because you know it's not. And then if they don't get there on their own, I go, okay, well, I'll just wait till you do, because you will. You know, and so, like, that's not the – they're going to walk through it longer than that. Do you know what I'm saying?
Yep.
Like, I don't think you're just going to be the guy that comes up and goes, do you think it's possible that the way that you're living your life is what is causing all this anxiety and depression? And their answer will be, no, it's your unacceptance of the way that I'm living my life that is causing all this anxiety and depression, right? And so, like, until they figure it out, until they get there on their own – like, they can, you can help them there, but, like, it's almost universally true. Like, psychologists will say the same thing. Like, telling people something is X effective. Having them get there on their own or leading them there, and then it turns in their own brain, in their own mind, in their own soul.
Yep.
Ah, that works. That stays.
It's such a weird conundrum that I think a lot of folks are finding themselves in, it's which they are oddly unconfidently defiant. Their reaction is to say, like, if folks who are they're responsible for their own identity, at the end of the day are not super confident in it, but they defiantly reject your ability to influence it. Like, it's like, I'm the only one who could do this, and I'm a very untrustworthy person, but I'm not going to say that out loud. And so, like, I think where we get value in recognizing how hard that is. What a difficult situation you've put yourself into is that you're relying on a very fragile, untrustworthy person who does not have the world figured out. And a lot of this confusion and stuff is happening, like, with younger generations of folks. Like, you can't sort this out when you're 85, let alone 15, 18, 25. And you've taken the full responsibility for identity and understanding of who you are and the definition of yourself, and you've brought all that full burden upon you, and you cannot or refuse to trust anyone else around you to speak into it, lest they crack the facade, and lest they influence you away from something that you've stood in, which means, like, you are having to exert energy trying to convince other people of things that you know at your core, like, you are not certain of. And like it has to be exhausting. It has to be terrible. And here's the thing, like you can try to say something that's very true to someone, and all it meets is with general resistance, because who wants to hear that? You just expounded a bunch of energy and trying to conjure up confidence in this identity. And if someone breaks that or tries to put to break that facade or put cracks into it, like the thing that would have to happen is you'd have to admit how unsure you are, which is like a triple weight.
It was
such an unfortunate cycle, and it's very difficult to help someone out of and not have it feel like you are again, like you're just adding to weight that they already have.
Yes,
it's so difficult.
Yes,
so difficult. Like some of this stuff is it's such it's not as okay. This is going to sound wrong. It's not as easy as feeding the hungry. Because like their problems are like have clear solutions. I hunger. I will sacrifice to get you food. It's clear problems to go. I have nowhere to lay my head. Then I will work to provide you a bed. I'll pay for one so you can sleep here, or you can take mine. These are very tangible things. But like someone who is dealing with something of which exists primarily within their own mind, or within how their body feels about the things that are going on in their own mind. So that it's not something you can just I don't want to say fix, but like even speak into, because some of it is so fragile that you speaking into it doubles the problem. Like it is a very clever deceit, and it is a very harmful situation. And like if you don't recognize that, then your approach to someone I think risks doing a lot of harm, because it sounds like Jesus doesn't understand the complications of what they're going through. It is complicated. I'm having trouble of going, well, what the heck? How do you even do anything that you don't? Like, I think the Holy Spirit does the things,
yeah.
Like, especially like battles of the mind, battles of the heart, battles of the soul, battles of the emotion. Like, this is where the playground is shifted, because Christians can and have adopted the children and fed the homeless and found them places to live and, like, done the things to try to liberate people from oppression. And so where does it move to? It moves internal. And, like, that is – heck, man, I'm not even struggling with those things, and sometimes my internal stuff is a prison. It's not freedom at all. Like, I'm struggling with things like doubt and self-consciousness and worry about
and what arrogance, and apparently.
Exactly. Right. Right. And like, but it's not evident. It's the thing. And it's a weight. It's like internal weight is worse, because like no one could even try to take it from you. And so whatever. I think there is something to recognize about that, that should at least drive how we consider interacting with folks who are dealing with things that, one, we don't – maybe you don't even recognize or understand, or two, that like it is even the rebuke of arrogance, however correct, can feel like a double weight for someone who is self-conscious. And so recognizing – not necessarily that you don't even say it, but recognizing how it's going to be heard, and being prepared to speak to that, as opposed to truth bomb, suck it up, I'm out, Jesus be here.
Yeah, like, actually that is – there's a lot of harm in that, more than you'd think, right? Because there's parts of you that are going to feel like you just have to say true things, true things, true things, true things, true things, right? And like some of it is pearls before swine, right? And some of it is like it wasn't the time for you. And like this is a spiritual problem. And like arrogance will think that your silver tongue is going to fix it. Now, if the Holy Spirit is going to work through you to do it, the Holy Spirit's going to do that. And you'll know that's happening for sure. Right. But like I think there's a maybe it's some days to me this feels like a coward's way out. And some days it feels like it's the only possible way is to go, God, I need you to do. Mm-hmm. I need you to do. And so like I don't think God has ever been shy in the past of saying, Mike, I'm going to have you do this thing. Mike, I'm going to put you like he gets me involved with things that he wants me involved with. I don't think I miss it, you know, but other than that. Right. Like there's something about the planning and the scheming and the trying to set up a situation and like it's oh man, it just seems like all for, you know, like what are we doing here? Like mm-hmm. I just know only God can do this. This is a God sized thing, you know, not if like they asked you, you'd stumble over your own words and not say something true. Right. Because by the time people ask you, they're looking for freedom. And they're saying, do you know the way there? And you say, yes, I do know the way there. You know, but if you're just like, the road you're on sucks, Freedom is the only way to go. By the way, you should jump on the Freedom Road. Like, you know, maybe they'll hear it, maybe they won't. You know, it's just one of those things that, like, it's the seeds on the ground. You know, the choked up and the weeds and the sun and the scorched and the blah, all of it. All of it, like, makes no sense until you get into these things and you're like, maybe all the time you don't, like, go and throw a seed right at somebody's face and go, why isn't this growing? You know what I'm saying? Like, I don't know. They're works of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, I think you have to embrace your inadequacy rather than try to hide it.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know, as your guys were talking, for some reason, like, Moses came to mind. I thought, you know, God says, I got this big job for you. You're going to pull the people out of Egypt, you know, like that's a monumental task. He's like, I can't do that. So you kind of embraced it in the beginning. They even tried to not get out of it. And the answer in there was God saying, no, you just do what I tell you. You know, I'm going to give you information in a need to know basis. And then you look at Moses after that and the leadership he had is like, I mean, he did what God wanted him to do, but he couldn't have done that. You know, he couldn't have just barged in there and said, okay, Pharaoh, we're headed out. You know, it just wouldn't have worked. It needed the power of God behind it with the plagues and all the things and conquering the gods and that the Egyptians worshipped. And so somewhere how that translates, I think, to embracing that inadequacy that you have and humbly waiting on God and yet at the same time proactively engaging in the relationships with the people and just praying that the Holy Spirit leads you. And
yeah, I think that's where we always recommend you take in the full counsel of God, right?
Yeah.
Like, you look at a guy like Moses, and you never see, you don't think Moses had the same struggles you do, right? The internal, like, there's no way Moses, like, God lays a plan on him, and then he does it, and then it's for the next steps, Moses is like, you know what we should do? We should just cut a trail at 3 a.m. Like, I'll tell everybody on the sly, we'll pack up our goats, and we'll cut it. And then that's it. You know what I'm saying? Like, scheming a way out. It's not like he just, like, in our minds, Moses is just patiently waiting in a holy looking chair for the Lord to speak to him again. And then he goes, I will do this. You know what I'm saying? And like, that's not likely Moses. And the way that you know that is like, you can fast forward to the Psalms and read David, who's willing to, like, emotionally vomit every one of those same thoughts onto a page for you.
Yeah.
So you can see exactly that he's the same, that humanity's been humanity for all of the ages, you know?
Yeah. Yeah.
But like, some of those stories, especially in Genesis and the Old Testament, they read so dry that you read humanity out of it. As if they're a character and not a man, you know, and like, they all did the exact same things. David's actually probably the most honest about the whole thing by the time you get to the Psalms.
Well, Moses had to be like, I mean, really? You want me to throw my stick on the ground? What's that going to do?
Yeah, this right. feels silly. You
know, just wait and see.
And really, they got another guy that throws the water? A stick.
I mean, I'm going to look stupid.
And you saw that with him too, though, right?
Yeah.
Like, I mean, he's the guy who broke the first set of the commandments.
Yeah,
he's the guy who smacked the rock with his stick. Like, this is a man who's struggling with the same thing. Like,
yeah, let his ego to get to him there.
Yes, exactly. He's pissed. He's pissed on God's behalf.
Yeah.
And like, likely he's a guy who's like, I led these people. I did everything that God asked me to do, and look at what they're doing. I'm mad for me.
Yeah, yeah.
Right?
I'm going to strike this rock.
That's right. I'm going to chuck these commandments. Like, God just gave these to me.
Yeah.
And I'm going to so mad. If I respected God more, then I would say, I'm not going to break these, but I'm really mad. But he broke them.
Yeah.
Yeah, totally. Totally human behavior.
I thought The Chosen did a good job of that. They had an opening scene one time where they were going to make the staff with the snake on it.
Oh,
and
yeah.
Moses is making this, you know, and Joshua is just, I mean, just yelling at him.
Yeah.
He's like, what do you do? This is a pagan symbol. And Moses, like, throws his tools down. He goes, I don't know, Joshua. This is just what I've been told to do, and I know better than to not follow.
Yeah.
You know, and he's like, we're putting it up,
that.
And people are going to look at it, and that's what's going to happen, and that's all I know.
And see, I think that's the answer to our society, is maybe we don't take the time to stop and really listen or to really pray,
mm-hmm.
because we're so busy strategizing, well, I know what I'm going to do with these kids, or I know what I'm going to do with the guy down at the coffee shop. And it's like, it's so important to take that step back and let the Holy Spirit lead you.
Yep. In fact, he wrote, so we don't, the rest of this article, it's a long article. You can find it, It was called, it was in the Atlantic and was called American Christianity is Due for a Revival. But like he had a few things to talk through. He said all these factors in Christianity's favor will not necessarily trigger a renewal. For that to happen, three things need to be accomplished by at least a significant sector of the U.S. church. And so I won't dive into each one of these fully, but he said the escape from political captivity. Said if you align with a particular political party, the church simply is not going to remain relevant. A dynamically growing body of believers making visible sacrifices for the good of their neighbors, on the other hand, may indeed shape the culture mainly through attraction rather than compulsion. But then the second one says a union of extraordinary prayer. All religions promote and call for prayer, but historically, during times of fast growth and renewal, Christian movements have been marked by an extraordinary amount of communal prayer. During the early years of the explosive Christian movement in Korea, all-night prayer meetings were common, and they remain so in many parts of the country to this day. During the 18th century Great Awakening in America, Jonathan Edwards wrote of the explicit agreement and viable union of God's people in extraordinary prayer for the revival of religion. Unions of believers for prayer, both large and small gatherings, have an empowering effect. The renewed growth of the church in the U.S. will not happen without it. So he got to that, and he said, distinguishing the gospel from moralism. Told a good story about the guy who the Chariots of Fire was about, and his influence as a missionary in a Chinese or Korean camp or something. Yeah. So anyway, super interesting.
We weren't very fast about that. We promised a quick show, and it's not happening.
No. In fact, it's going out. It's already an hour four.
This is embarrassing.
Here we go. Here's the advice. Ready?
Yeah.
Dear Life in the Path, I'm sad that I haven't found a long-lasting husband.
Oh.
I'm divorced, and my previous relationships and marriage look like intentional hits. I'm not sure what brought this on. I'm in my 40s, and I would still like a man in my life. The men I've met all seem to enjoy having their homes to themselves. It's kind of frightening. Some female friends have told me that the good ones are already taken, so I'm waiting for a divorce to happen. Should I try online dating? Do you think I should reach out to another state for someone?
How many husbands has she had?
Hello, is this Illinois? Yeah. This is Sarah. Hey, look.
You may have heard of me as the Black Widow.
Yeah. Anyway, I was hanging out at the well, and this guy came up to me.
I'm running out of patience. Should I try online dating or talk to another state?
I'm waiting for a divorce to happen. Okay.
Maybe she's a little clingy if all the husbands are trying to get away from her. And with the house.
I am sad that I haven't found a long-lasting husband. I don't know what that means.
I thought that she was killing them or divorcing. In my mind, it's like six.
Like she's not taking any personal responsibility here. The husbands are all just leaving. I need another one.
Yeah,
maybe there's something.
I want a man. Like,
first.
Yeah, I'd look
like
at this generic life. Man. I'll take a man.
There's the phrase. The men I've met all seem to enjoy having their homes to themselves. It's kind of frightening. Why is that frightening? Maybe weird. I don't know if it's scary.
And the men may not care about having a home to themselves if they've got the right woman in their life to share the home with.
Yeah. They just don't want it with her.
Yeah. I mean, I don't mean to be that rude, but you know. I feel like plenty of men are like, I'd love to share a life with a woman.
Yeah.
As long as we are both enriching each other.
As long as I still
have
a life.
And our life. Yeah. Right. Our lives are mutually beneficial to each other. Sacrificial, of course.
I think she's smothering.
At times, you know, you deal with conflict, but like ultimately we're for each other's good.
Yeah. Okay.
It doesn't sound like that's happening with her.
So the key questions to ask yourself, given that she's not provided enough information to actually diagnose what may be happening. So let's talk through a couple questions. One, if she's looking for men her age who are single and who prefer to be by themselves, I mean, that very well could be the case. They may have been married and go, look, I'm not doing this anymore. I'm out. If it led to a divorce, they don't want to share their house. They're fine being single for a while. That's fine. That's not a man you want to marry. Like, if he's not excited about it, then good. Thank you for making the distinction. I think, secondly, she's waiting for a divorce for some man. This is terrible. This is terrible. Like we start with a man who you know cannot stay in a marriage.
That's like when you need a heart transplant. I'm just waiting for someone to die.
Well, and she said that her friends are saying that all the good ones are taken. And that's why she's saying she's waiting for a divorce to happen.
But they're not a good one.
No, agreed. And that's the thing that you challenge right there. Yeah, exactly.
You might want to maybe look at your friends and go, are you sure?
Yeah,
right. Instead of just like two of your lady friends being like, all the goods are taken, you're like, I got to make some moves based on this information. I'm just going to wait outside houses and try to destroy marriages so I can pick me up one.
You're not in a pool of 7 billion fishes. You're in a pool of like your local area most of the time. And sometimes it really feels like you're surrounded by idiots.
Right. Dear Life from the Path, I'm considering being a homewrecker.
Right.
What are your thoughts?
What's the fastest way to get this done?
Yeah. Okay. So
hang out at a Home Depot.
So really, here's the things to think about. Like, besides not pursuing any of these angles that you've suggested, is that like, do you really have a good idea as to why these relationships are not working out? Like, you want a husband. Does anybody of them want you for a wife? And so, are you a good wife? Are you a fun person to hang with? Are you someone who builds up a man? Are you someone who like gives and participates in a relationship as opposed to takes and focuses on it for their own advantage? Like some of them, is it possible that some of these men, I think to the previous point, don't necessarily want to live alone. They just don't want to live with you because you don't appear to be a wife, someone they want to spend forever with.
Who is livable with.
Yeah, I mean, how fast were you trying to move in here? Do you know what I'm saying? You're like, thanks for taking me to Long John's. Where can I put my stuff? Yeah, it's a little fast.
I noticed that you got us the 3 fish and 2 chicken platter.
Yeah.
If you're willing to spend that kind of money, what's rent look like?
Yeah, this guy, okay, yeah, this hero has like really covered off for a bunch of different fellas. He was the guy who came up with the excuse, no, I don't want to date anymore. I really like living by myself. And now she looks at all these dudes and goes, that's it, isn't it?
Yeah.
They just like their own personal space.
Which is frightening. I don't know why that. I'm caught up. That's weird.
Either that or they're married relationships that she's in that, like, it was so bad that these fellas are like, I can't stay in this marriage.
Yeah.
I want to be in a house by myself.
Yeah.
It's like, now, I'm going to grant, I wouldn't have no idea. I wouldn't have any idea how to, if my wife had passed away or something, and like, to find another lady. There's no, like, it's inconceivable to me.
Yeah.
And even if I could get past, like, oh no, that's my wife, and I had the stirrings of love again, I would have no idea how to go about it. I don't go places where you're likely to meet a single lady. Like, I just have no clue how to go. So, like, this has to be challenging, especially if, like, maybe you go on a blind date and you go, oh, well, so tell me about your past. I've been married 6 times. I can't stay with a man. One guy moved out and lived by himself away from me. Anyway,
he lived on his own for like 3 months, and then he ended up with another lady, and I was really confused by that.
Yeah.
It was frightening.
She doesn't really even give any hint as to what she's looking for.
Any man will do.
She's not talking like intimacy or loneliness or
I don't want my soulmate. I just want a dude.
I just want a thing that's breathing.
Yeah.
That's near me.
I like a man in my life.
And doesn't want to leave.
Kind of like you'd like a new pair of AirPods.
Like a cat.
Yeah.
I think you might be a prime candidate for becoming a cat person.
Yeah.
Like, really, I think you get 10 cats, and then you don't have time for a man.
Yeah.
Yeah. True. Okay, so whatever. Do some self-reflection, for one, practically. Yeah. Two, just go do things you personally enjoy. You may run into a man out who is also doing things he personally enjoys. It won't always be the case. Here's a third thing I would recommend. Get into a good church. Find a good community of people who love and follow Jesus. Recognize what it means to be good husbands and wives, reflecting the goodness of Yahweh onto the world through that particular relationship. And I'll be honest with you, churches are really great places to meet people in odd seasons of life. They're going to be merciful and forgiving about whatever your past situations are, even if you were terrible. So, like, if you want some open-minded folks where you're going to find a good fella, and you're going to get your life so that you're thinking about marriage in the right type of way, so that this fella knows he's getting into a relationship that'll be beneficial, I feel like the church is a place to start. But do not go there specifically just because you want to find a dude. Go there because Jesus is good and you don't understand marriage well. And then as you go through that process, you might find a good old soul who's in the same position, and maybe the Lord will do something nice.
And then on that first part of go and do some soul searching, maybe take an evaluative step back and go, if you soul search and you find that you are just batting 1,000 and killing it, and there's nothing that you did wrong in any of your relationships, you probably need to do some more soul searching.
Yeah.
You might
have to ask someone else.
Yeah, I was going to say, if you go out to find yourself and you find out that you just are the best and all these guys suck, I don't think you might have been evaluating against the right things.
Her soul searching was S-O-L-E. She asked one person, and that was herself. And her reaction was, yes, I did an excellent job.
I've had people come up to me and be like, man, Mike, you'll never believe it. Like, I'm getting a divorce, or this huge life thing is happening. You're like, I just don't know what happened. I'm like, what do you mean you don't know what happened?
I know exactly what
happened. Yeah. I know exactly what happened. Like, they're like, what? What? Couldn't it be? And then you tell them, and they're like, well, that had nothing to do with it. I'm like, well, okay. I guess, oh wise Mr. Wizard, tell me what went down. You acted perfectly and were awesome, and then all of a sudden your marriage fell apart for no discernible reason. Yeah, that makes way more sense.
My wife was incredibly irrational because she had no idea how great I am.
Yeah. All right, here we go. Secular says, the question was, do you think I should reach out to another state for someone?
Oh, hello, Florida?
Oh, no. No, the answer is no.
Yeah, don't poison the well in that state.
Right, yeah. If you're an undesirable fish,
you already ruined Ohio.
Going to a different pond may not be the solution.
Segular says, stop waiting for a divorce to quotes happen. These men have been burned and aren't likely to be good candidates for marriage in the near future. Mm-hmm. Because an increasing number of matches are made via online dating sites, write a profile and post it on a couple that cater to mature adults, preferably who live relatively close by. Yeah, good. Go ahead and just tear up the whole neighborhood, making everybody miserable.
And I think it's bold to put that out, that she seems mature from her write-in here.
Yeah. Here's the thing. If, like, based on the way you've described yourself, I would recommend that you start these, try to get these relationships at least half hour away from you. That way, in case you none of this works out, least you haven't, like, turned the whole neighborhood against you.
Right. Yeah, right.
Finish up. If you meet someone, take things slowly, and you may have better luck. I think Secular might be onto the fact that this one's trying to move in after the LJs directly.
Yeah. Now, Dan, let me ask this question. Let's go back to what we were talking about earlier.
Yeah.
Do you think you would ever attempt online dating? It feels like a lot of people are doing, like, they don't meet the same places anymore.
Yeah, yeah.
Is this the only place where the fish are?
My thought has always been, if something you know happens in my relationship, I'm probably just done.
Uh-huh.
So I've never thought it through enough to think, yeah, I'd try out. I mean, I guess if I was desperate and I was going and I was looking, I maybe would give it a try just to poke around, but I'm just not interested.
Yeah. Yeah. Buva, have you done it? Did you do it as a single man?
Of course I have, yeah.
You did it. Tell me about your online dating experience.
Online dating was awful. It was absolutely awful. And I was just going to say, like, you've been married to the same woman for, what, 34 years?
Like, I don't know, 1985. But I don't know. It's been a long time.
Okay,
it's
about 29. Yeah.
Almost 40. Right. Next year is 40 years.
40 years, yeah. Yeah, right. You guys have been dating the same ladies for 20 plus.
Yeah.
Like, of course you don't have online dating experience and could not even fathom it. I was in the dating game 4 years ago, 5 years ago. And so, like, yeah, no, online dating is awful, especially when you're ugly. It's real bad because then you just put a picture out there and you try and find your best ones, but then you can't catfish them, so you can't just put the best photos of yourself. Like, you got to do a couple humble ones where it's like, hey, this is me in the wild. Yeah. And then you got, like, a page to talk about yourself. And then no women want to talk to you because most of the people are creeps on these things. And so if you show any legitimate interest in somebody, one, they don't care because they don't like you. Because you showed interest, because that's the dating game. The dating game is, oh, no, I want this to be a chase, but I don't want you to be too eager to chase me. It's friggin' stupid. Yeah. And then two, you could be a creeper. You could be a total creeper, and I don't want to talk to you.
Hmm.
Men are the ones who—so in my experience, dudes are the ones who have to reach out, and 85% of the time, no one responds. And then the 10% do respond, and it goes nowhere, because they don't know how to have a conversation, because it's just, hey— Because the expectation is, let's text for a really long time, not, hey, let's go meet up and actually, like, get to know each other.
Did you try to do that? Did you meet any ladies in person from online?
I tried, but no one would, because it's creepy.
So
it's looked at as weird, because they go, this is an alarming situation. You want to meet me in real life? And my reality is, I'm a very imposing person, and this is the legitimacy of the situation, is I'm a super imposing person. I'm 6'3", 400 pounds. Like, I'm not a small person of stature that, like, would walk into a room. Like, if a lady is agreeing to meet me, it is a very physically intimidating thing because you don't know me. Like, you don't know that I'm a big teddy bear and, like, I'm a sweetheart. You just see this monster walk in the room, and it's like, wow. And I've gotten that feedback from people before. They're like, you know, I would meet up with you, but, like, I don't know. I've been hurt before, or I've been burned before by guys.
I've been arm wrestled by a
right, exactly.
A 6'5".
You know, I choose the bear.
Yeah. I can't find a long lasting husband.
So yeah. I have a friend about my age who is now poking around on dating sites.
Yeah.
And she's female. And one day we're texting back and forth about whatever. I can't remember. It didn't matter. And like she was going to send me a picture or something. And she accidentally sent me a picture of one of the guys that had sent to her.
Oh, no.
I'm like, why did you send me a naked man? He wasn't naked, but he was like chest up laying in bed. And I'm like, why did you send me this picture? It was hilarious. She's like, oh, no. She said,
that's Phil.
Yeah. It's like she said, every guy does that.
Yeah.
That you connect, and then it's like, here's me, mostly naked, you know? Yep. And I'm like, what woman says, yeah?
Nobody
yeah.
wants to
dudes
see
dudes have, I mean, still, they know better, and yet they just can't stop themselves.
I mean, I don't get it.
It's looking for sexual gratification through that. It's looking for validation through that. It's self-esteem issues that get put out that way. It's legitimate toxic masculinity that gets put there.
Did you send the Speedo pics to anybody?
I've never taken a Speedo pic, no. Oh. But I have. There were times when, I was a younger dude and I was an idiot, and like I would send a picture of me like neck up, but you could obviously tell that I didn't have a shirt on.
Oh,
because like the only good thing about me is I got a decent set of shoulders.
Me too.
And did the woman say ooh?
A lot of times, no. No. But like the legitimate situation is like the Lord did not bless me in a way that I look good. Like he just went like, hey, you're gonna be all right personality wise.
I'm ugly and they make cameras honest.
Yeah, right.
Nothing I can do.
Exactly. I live in a world that's like, hey, send me a selfie. I'm like, but
these cameras are getting better and better aren't helping a guy like
me
out.
Can I tell you a joke instead? What if I tell you about that time I ran and gave a tourniquet to a guy who just got shot? I'm incredibly altruistic. My experience was awful. And I got catfished a lot, and then I got used a lot. Like, people would meet up with me, and then they'd be like, hey, I'm actually here because you're older than 21 and could buy me alcohol, and I'm 19.
Oh. Mm. Wait, so you did meet up with people?
Probably less than 10 times over about 7 years doing it.
That's better than the nun that you represented.
Well,
they were all bad, though.
Everyone. Every single experience was awful.
Okay.
Yeah. Again, one gal asked me out, and it was like that day, and I was so broken in self-esteem that I was like, someone showing interest in me. Like, this is crazy. Yeah. Like, of course. And I went and picked her up, and I took her to a movie, and we went and saw a movie that we left after 10 minutes because she said, oh, this is too scary for me. And I was like, that's interesting. Okay, well, I just paid for the movie, but whatever. We'll go. I'm not going to make you sit here uncomfortable. Then we went to my car, and I was like, what do you want to do now? And she goes, I have to be honest. I only said I wanted to hang out with you because I'm not 21, and I'm trying to go to a party tonight. Would you be willing to buy me alcohol and take me to this party? And that was an awful experience.
Oh. Oh.
And I went and bought the alcohol.
Oh, Booba, you did it.
And I went to the party, and I told her she couldn't drink any of it, and all of her friends became my friends. She hated that night.
Wait, I'm sure.
Were her friends under 21?
I don't know. I didn't ask anybody. I think I was 22. I didn't really care.
I didn't card anybody.
I was just so mad. I literally was like, well, okay. You're about to see how terrible this decision was for you. And so I went and I became the coolest guy at that party. And every single person like added me on Facebook. All of them wanted to be my friend after that. I probably still got some of them on Facebook, to be honest. Like, I just did that out of spite.
If I'm being 100% real with you guys, I'd probably nail the online dating scene. I'm the most tech savvy and transparent dude when it comes to digital waves.
Uh-huh.
I love Facebook messages. I love looking at profiles. All these things are right up my wheelhouse.
I appreciate that. That's what you took as you need are the needed strengths here.
Yeah.
Can you navigate a profile? Sure can. I can figure out your birth date.
Okay.
Yeah, yes. She likes ponies.
I saw your likes from 2007.
Okay. Okay. I couldn't ever do online dating.
We're gonna get out of here. So hit us up on the Live from the Path complaint line. Bob Eisenhower, Live from the Path complaint line.
Should we online date?
Yeah,
515. Go ahead.
517-0085. Now maybe you have a very good online dating story. You say I did this thing. You guys are just you're not seeing like this is where things are going. It's the only place to meet people is online because people don't do the in person stuff anymore. And so if you don't want to go online. You don't get a spouse.
I want to know for each one of us if they would swipe right or left. Mm. And I don't even know if that's good or bad.
Nope,
which one?
I'm in a good place. I'm doing okay. I don't need to know whether or not you're going to swipe left or right on me. The one woman that I needed to swipe right on me swiped right on me.
Wait a minute, swipe right positive?
Swipe right is good, yes.
That's okay. Good. All right,
that's
good.
That's Tinder.
Wait a minute.
That's Tinder.
Is that...
And Plenty of Fish. Bumble does that too.
Swipe right. Does that mean left to right? Like start left and move
start
right?
Start left, move right is... Yeah, on Tinder, which is where that started, you would swipe right, and it was a match. If that person swiped right on you also, you would then match profiles, and then you would be able to connect each other. But if you didn't match with each other profiles, you could not contact that person. Plenty of Fish did that for a while, too, and then
Plenty
Bumble.
Plenty of Fish?
Yeah, Plenty of Fish was a dating app, too.
Well,
is that just for Jesus people?
Absolutely not. Oh. Plenty of Fish was for CNAs.
Wait, specifically for CNAs?
Not specifically, but if you ever went on there, you'd realize that the vast majority of the women on there were like nurses.
Really?
We're like, well, not even nurses, CNAs. And I'm saying that anyone who's been on Plenty of Fish who is a listener of this show will be laughing right now and being like, oh my gosh, that's true.
Is it because they work
single moms
hours?
And CNAs. Yeah. Like and that's Plenty of Fish.
Farmers only
exists, but mostly not farmers.
What?
Christian Mingle is one thing, mostly not Christians.
Well, Christian Mingle's a tough.
Christian Mingle is rough. Oh. Christian Mingle is the kind of people that go on there that would prey on the kind of girls that are saying that they're looking for a godly man. Ah. And then they would show up that way and talk about how much they love Jesus in a profile, but then within 20 minutes would be sending explicit photos, all that kind of stuff.
Okay, is it wrong? Now, I probably should have a lady to do it. Yeah. To go on and to catfish people as some sort of handsome dude just to encourage ladies who tried to get a message him and go, hey, you shouldn't be chasing this type of man.
I mean, I'm not going to take on that ministry.
You're not a lady. I just said it should be a lady. Oh, what about the conversation drew you in to go, maybe not me?
I guess I didn't understand what you were saying by that piece.
You should have a lady do it.
I thought we were going to violence people. I thought that
it didn't sound to me like you were saying this should be a lady doing this piece. But I get what you're saying now.
Yeah, but the lady can then farm out and go, Shay, she's still onto it, and then she called if we could go beat him up with him.
Yeah.
If it's the right guy.
We've really done a good job of representing the heart of Christ on stuff.
Okay.
We should go beat up these fellas.
We should go talk to a fella and see if he wants to love Jesus and not this woman.
Glory, glory to glory.
Fix
it. Yeah, we've trapped you. Ha ha, Jesus.
What? You spied someone with Pabst Blue Ribbon.
Yeah, and I said that was when I was young and dumb.
Now, wait a minute. Doesn't that fall into the arbiter of justice, though? Like, is there justice to be had? It's not against the law to mislead women and be a schmuck, but it is. There's no justice in it.
I think
what?
Yeah, yeah. So would it be all right to sign up for Bumble? Was it Bumble?
Yeah, Bumble's the one where women speak first.
Oh,
okay, whatever. And to be some smooth profile, but it's really a lady who runs it. And when the other woman tries to contact him, he reminds her that she doesn't don't fall for traps.
Yeah,
and these dudes can't be trusted on this thing.
That was helpful.
Sure.
Booba says yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Good.
Yeah.
Right.
That's sure.
I mean, we're not going to do it. Somebody
has to
say, do it.
You could start.
Hey, if you're on the complaint line and you did start this, well, we just want to know what's going on so we can feel good about that. So just let us know. 515-517.
It's not to catch a predator. It's to catch a schmuck.
All I know is some gal from Ohio is going to try to marry us.
I've already determined that if my wife passes before me, I'm going to be a monk for the rest of my days.
Yeah.
The Lord blessed me the one time. I don't think He's going to create another woman. That is looking for a booba.
Yeah,
I'm gonna stop acting like I'm trying to cut down on soda. I'm just gonna drink all the soda I want. When your wife dies?
Yeah.
I thought you just randomly brought that in. Like, all right, Mike, do we need to talk about that for a bit?
No, I'm gonna stop trying to better myself. Is what I'm getting.
I'll spend more time at gas stations.
Yeah. Right now, I'm toying with the idea of running. That will never happen once my wife passes away.
Yeah, that's the truth. Like, the only self-preservation I'm doing right now is because I love my wife and want a family. Like, that's gone. Oh, boy. Booba going back to some rough
times. Yeah, my wife asked me, 2 years ago, she goes, if I were to die, I want to know that you would, keep exercising and taking care of yourself. I'm like,
no.
You better stay alive. I know. Nope.
There's no universe in which that is happening.
Absolutely not. Do you know how long I can ride that grief train? I'm like, no way, baby. Yeah. I'm like, my wife passed away recently. Go ahead and bring that lasagna over.
Yeah. I'm going to beat chocolate and wax donuts for the next 3 weeks.
Yeah.
Solely for every meal.
I'm going to let the kids do it. Like, it's going to be a real mess. Like, you could take care of yourself.
I would go societally feral if I lost my wife. Mm-hmm. Like, things would not go great.
We should get out of here.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah, you know, edit this show down for the last 20 minutes and probably go out.
Do what you want with the complaint. If you made it this far, you need to think about your life choices, but we're going to head out of here. In the meantime, be faithful in the means. God will handle the ends. You've been listening to live from the path.
Jingle from glory.
That was a terrible noise, Mike.